Now, what's in my heart to speak about through the week, it'll rather surprise some of you. I want to speak on sharp contrasts, or we might say things in opposition, or different one from the other. First of all, we're going to speak on God and Satan, two domineering powers, and that'll be our subject for tonight. And then we're going to speak on Christ and the Antichrist, another great difference, one against the other, and we'll try our best to look at that. And then we're going, in the will of God, this may not be the order they'll be in, but in something like this order, we're going to speak on the bride, the Lamb's wife, and the harlot in Book of Revelation. Again, two things over against each other. And we're going to try and speak a little on the subject of the flesh and the spirit in conflict with one another. And those are some of the subjects that's in my mind. Just things that are very opposite, and they're very much against each other. And let us see how the Bible brings them both into focus, and lets us see how to handle ourselves in the midst of this. Remind you, dear saints of God, we've got to face great realities when we turn to the Bible, and it'd be well to try and get a hold of things as we can. Now, it wouldn't be easy for me to read a whole lot of passages, as you know, about Satan and so on. I take it that we know a lot of verses about God, and we'll not be reading too much. We'll maybe just should read for the sake of young Christians anyhow, a little in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. The book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou hast been upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now, I don't want to. Verse number 17 says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and so on. Now, I'd like to read in the New Testament, please, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, maybe we should read in Revelation chapter 20, just a brief reading there. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and burned him 1,000 years. That will do for our reading. Now, we have to face realities when we come to our Bibles, and they make perfectly clear to us that there are two domineering powers in existence, or get our minds as big as we can on that. That is the power of God and the power of Satan. And these are solemn things. We've got to face that. There are not a few, hundreds, maybe millions, believe in the power of God. But perhaps quite a few are very shaky and very doubtful about the power of Satan. Now, they're not exactly the same, because the power of God is almighty. Even though Satan has mighty power, he's not almighty. God's power always excels and exceeds all the creatures that ever existed, so we don't need to worry about that. There's God's almightiness against Satan's might. At the same time, we must never forget that using influence and operating in the world are those great powers, God doing his work and the devil doing his. We mustn't forget the second bit. It's great for us to let our minds dwell and take a look at all that God has done and all that he is doing. And it makes our souls rejoice. And we marvel at the wonders that he has wrought. And we can all sing how, great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. And we rejoice in the mighty doings of God. Maybe we're not just as alert as we should be at all that the enemy has done. And maybe we're not even quickly aware or clearly aware of the havoc that he has wrought, not only amongst the ungodly, but even amongst the people of God. This is where we need a good deal of understanding and a good deal of divine help. Now, you must also remember that God is omniscient. Now, that will not help the wee ones, but we'll tell you, for the children's sake, that is, he knows everything. The devil doesn't. Always remember that. He doesn't know everything. I had a man in our home way back years ago, as some of you will remember him, I suppose. And he told me, see, you know, the biggest mistake we make is announcing our meetings before we have them. So I said, what way do you work? Well, he said, I would never give any pre-warning about meetings. I just start and never let on. Maybe in the middle of the week, he says. I says, what's the idea? Well, he says, you know, the devil doesn't know. But if you make it known in the paper, he knows. And if you announce it in the meetings, he knows. And he says, he can put up his... And he says, the longer you give him to work out, the more he can raise the opposition. I must say he was right. Now, don't misunderstand me. I just tell me stories to brighten the thing. He could see that the less you let the devil know, the better. Because he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And then, secondly, he's not omnipotent. That is, he hasn't unlimited power. Now, the Almighty God has that. He can always put the expression and say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is no. He can do wonders without question and without bounds. But the devil has limits. And to what he can do, it's only a certain extent to which he can go. And then, of course, in maybe a bigger sense than some of you understand, he's not omnipresent. Oh, so some of these big old words, I hate them. They're old, I think that's Latin, I suppose. I'm not, I don't know what you call it. But what sort of words are those? Well, that word means that he's not everywhere at the one time. Now, don't you forget that. I hope some of you are maybe not too happy about that. It's quite likely that his present residence and his abode is in the heavenlies. I should have maybe read that passage in Ephesians 6 to show you that that's likely his domain. So that before God he can accuse the saints and he'll be cast down from that. Now, we'll have to go into a whole lot of things that maybe stagger some of your mind, because that'll stagger you already. You say, I don't know hardly how he gets that out of it. I thought the devil was everywhere. No, he has agents everywhere. We'll be dealing with them one of these nights. We'll be speaking on angels and demons as a contest. That's one I forgot about in my announcements. We'll be dealing with that some night. What we do want us to see is the devil's not everywhere, but he has agents that he controls and are at his bidding in so many quarters of the universe. Then again, we must remember that one of the main objects of that great being is this, that he's ever opposed to what's of God. Whatever God does, he tries to oppose it. Sometimes his opposition is by imitation, as we'll see. Sometimes it's in one form or another, but he's always opposed to the Almighty. So what's of God's not of the devil, and what's of the devil's not of God? Are you following that? That means to say that for the child of God to act, he must ever remember that he could be influenced by satanic power, or he could be influenced by divine power. And we should be very careful, by the help of the Spirit of God, to know how to distinguish what's of God, and to know how to see how it differs from that which is of the devil. Now, there's a good deal of confusion there. For many, the devil's a great imitator. And he works on deception and imitation. And in that masterly way, he can produce things that are very like the right thing, and yet not the right thing. And that's one of the delusions that has been so successful in his campaign upon the face of the earth. Now, it's fairly clear from the Bible. Now, you notice the words I used, fairly clear. And the reason why we read that passage in Ezekiel is not that that's a direct reference to Satan. Anybody knows that it's a reference to the king of Tyre. But at the same time, the language seems to go beyond an earthly person when it goes on through for a time. Now, this is something you younger Christians would need to know, that quite often when God is, for instance, describing David, there were very much of it was literally true of David, but more of a whole lot of it would only be true of the greater than David, David's son. Do you follow what I mean? That is, that the Spirit of God would glide into the antitype as well as speak of the type. Now, I hope your mind's working well enough to apprehend that. Then again, we have to take it for granted now from that passage in Timothy that if lest he be a novice, now you younger folk listen to it, that is, somebody has green to the truth of either use an Irish way of expressing things, just fresh into the assembly would say, now he's not fit for an overseer, and the reason's given. Lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, can you follow that? That means to say, there's a hint in that verse, maybe more than a hint, that the one great cause of satanic fall was the pride of his heart. I suppose of all the evils that we maybe don't judge so severely as we should in our own private lives, and we don't guard against as much as we ought to, is the sin of pride. It has caused the disaster of the greatest created being that there was. Now, we gather from our Bible, we're not going to prove it, you needn't be trying to get us tightened up and say we have dogmatic this, that, and the other. We give you what we believe is most likely to be so. These are big things. God doesn't tell us all the things we might want to hear, and for that reason we don't know. Mr. Knox has a great expression, I used to remember about it, and he says, they asked me this, and I say, I don't know. And then they ask me, why do you not know? Because God didn't tell me. And why did God not tell you? Because he knew it was better for me not to know. And that's the way he got out of all his difficulties. He just could settle the problem right away, because he could see, well, if God has not clearly revealed it, why should I be in any way dogmatic about it? Now, there's much that is far beyond our minds to grasp, and we're not going to go into the big, deep things, because you'd go to sleep and I would be lost in the meeting, and I'm not going to do that. What we do want you to see is this. It's fairly clear in your Bible that Satan held a unique place in God's creation. Are you clear on that? Of all the creatures that his hands had made, he was the supreme masterpiece of his doing. And evidently he had heavy responsibilities and high responsibilities. But he got lifted up with pride. And he was claiming to be like the Most High. And he was going to get the position that God alone could occupy. And because of that he fell. And all others that took sides with him, of that host of created beings, they fell along with him. And he dragged the whole lot down. Now that evidently took place before the creation of man. I hope you're clear on that. I think that all took place before Eden's Garden is spoken of in your Bible. So that when Satan appeared in the form of a serpent, now that is, it was a serpent that appeared, but it was Satan taking possession of it. When Satan appeared in the form of a serpent with Adam and Eve, he was already a fallen creature. He didn't fall in the Garden of Eden, don't be thinking that. He fell before that. But in the Garden of Eden, he was able of this fresh demonstration of Almighty creating power. He was able to bring the man Adam and his wife down on the same principle as he brought himself down. Now, I want you to listen to that very carefully. Because you see, he knew the success that he had and what he aimed at. And at the same time he used it to mar God's fair creation with the terrible disaster of the fall. You say, now tell us, explain that a wee bit clearer. Well, very simple. He instilled into the mind of Eve, particularly, and it was swallowed by her husband apparently as well, that if you partake of what God forbids, it will bring you into a knowledge that he's keeping away from you. He's not letting you have it because he doesn't want you to get it. And that's why you're being told not to do that. He's keeping back from you, and if you get it, you'll be up. And you'll have risen in your understanding and knowledge. Now, you see, that's just putting the pride into their hearts, that he had already fallen by himself. Now, the next thing that you need to remember is this, that he was bringing them down from their lofty position. And just as he was brought down from his lofty position. And remember, from that day to this, he has ever been on the track of bringing people down. And always bringing them down by pretending that he's lifting them up. Now that's where your deception comes in. Eve definitely thought when she was reaching for the fruit she would be the better of it. And you know what happened, but I don't need to describe. Preachers will point that out to you. It brought the fall. And quite often to this very day, the devil would dangle things before the eye of mortal man, by he saved or unsaved. And he would make them think that if I can get that, I've got something. And I've gained something. And all the time it would be disaster. Maybe you don't know to thank God for what you can't get. Maybe you didn't know what I'm talking about. Things that maybe you would want that would be your disaster, and God keeps them from you, you never thank him for it. Maybe we should, if we knew enough. Now, I'm not saying we do know enough. But if we knew enough, we would maybe thank God for prayers that he didn't answer. Maybe you didn't know that. That'll sound strange to some of you. But there it is. The enemy gained the day. Now, what I do want to stress, and I do my best to stress it, the enemy has never needed to change his tactics from the first day to now. You know, many a time the people say, well, after all, you'd think when a thing has been used for 6,000 years or so, whatever length of time there is, you'd think it would need to be modernized, wouldn't you? You'd think it would need to be improved upon. You'd think it would need to be altered in some way or other. No, no, dear friend, you can go right down the pages of history. You can come into 1999 if we're spared to see it, or 1998 as we're presently in. And when you look at it all, the devil's just working at the same thing. Men scrambling to get something. And if they get it, it's their disaster. The greatest champions the world has ever seen maybe thought they did great when they won their battles and won their ideas and got their plans completed. It was just simply a dream, and it just burst in their very hands, and they'd taken away and into eternity, and the whole thing was just a waste of energy. You see, dear soul, we must remember that God is holy and the devil is evil. We must remember that God is good. And we must equally remember that the devil's cruel. So don't let us forget that. We must remember that God dwells in light unapproachable. The devil, his den is in darkness. Now there's a passage in your Bible you maybe have difficulty with sometimes in the Bible readings. I suppose, well, about the Bible reading tonight, you'd be cross-examining me and all that I'm saying, but I'm not a bit worried. I'm not dogmatic, as you know, in any of these things. I'm only telling you what you need to think about. What I do want us to see is this. There's a passage which speaks that delivered them into chains of darkness. Now, a good many reads that as if that was the day of judgment or someone like that, and they say there must have been angels put into... No, no. Evidently, when Satan was created, he was in the full blaze of the light of God's presence. And from that fall took place, he has been confined to the darker realms, so that he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's darkness, and all is dark and dismal. Never back again, he'll never again be back in those bright scenes. He's delivered onto chains that won't let him free to go into those regions where once he abode. Then again, we need to remember that we ourselves, now isn't it very humiliating, but maybe would nearly shudder to think of it, we were dead in our sins. We are walking according to the course of this word, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is, we were all captives of Satan. And that's very solemn. That is, his power was an influence in our life. And we were directed as he was controlling us. Now he works today upon a fallen creature, because all of us were fallen creatures, and therefore the evil principle within us, as we'll speak later, that evil principle was an easy prey for him to work upon. It would appeal to him and do exactly as he wanted, so that men, by fulfilling the desires of a fallen nature, are at the same time submitting to the power of Satan, for the lusts of the flesh and so on, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That passage would clearly show us that a fallen creature is an easy prey for Satan. There's one verse I think about constantly, especially preaching the gospel. I know you've heard it preached till you're tired, and doesn't maybe give you very much special notice, but to me it's terrible. The devil that deceived them. An awful thing to think that you're walking the streets of Korean, and most of the people that you meet are deceived by satanic power. I mean, that's sad. And his deceptions are very, very difficult to detect. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and that's where all his deceived ones would land. Wasn't it a miracle now? I hope we're not ungrateful. Wasn't it a miracle we ever got our eyes opened? Wasn't it a miracle that the living God ever came our way and took the scales from our eyes? For we were amongst those who once were deceived by Satan and fooled by that arch enemy, and would have landed in the lake of fire along with him had God not dealt with us in grace and mercy. The devil that deceived them. Now, one of the features that's mentioned of him in the New Testament and has to be considered along with what I've just said, and that's the deception, is that he can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, that is very solemn. Because, you see, we're inclined to think that everything that is filthy and vile and wretched, that's all of the devil. But then you see, the devil's too crafty for all that. He knows that there's nothing would appeal to people with something with a wee bit of a shine on it. Something a wee bit not just so dirty as the things that I've described. Something that would be a wee bit more in keeping with the light. And so he can just transfer himself into an angel of light. And that brings us into a tremendous line of things that's going on in the world. The multitude of people who have religious intentions and religious ideas, and all the time they're deluded by the devil, know nothing about eternal life, know nothing about God's great salvation, just a fool in thinking that their nice religious way of living, for he won't mind whether they go on that road or which road they go, their nice religious way of living will just fit them for heaven, and they never discover that they are needing a saving change and that they can't be in heaven without the new birth. I hope we're thankful that we ever heard the clear gospel. You would hardly credit how many people are fooled in their lives, and some maybe in the mercy of God are saved by him, and then maybe in 20s or 30s it suddenly dawns upon them that there's such a thing as being saved. I was in a meeting last night, trying to preach a wee bit, and a brother said to me at the end of the meeting, he said, you know, there's a man there in the meeting. And he said, you'd have thought you knew all about him, for I didn't know about the man. He's a man from England. And so, see, you know, it's only since he came over to Ireland here that he discovered that he needed a saving change at all. He thought he was all right. Aye, the devil that deceived them. An angel of light. People thinking that because they're nice and religious and respectable and decent and upright, that they're just as ready for heaven as those who say they're saved. And it's only the rascals that need to be saved. And only the down and outs that might need to be rescued. The like of us need nothing of the kind. Now that's the devil that deludes them. We're in the midst of all that. And it's a mercy that the light of the glorious gospel ever came our way. We need definitely to be thankful for the light that God has granted us to enjoy. Then again, we need to remember that there have been, over the pages of time and over the course of history, and particularly in our Bibles, clear references to very special occasions when Satan came in like a flood, and when things were under his control in a very marked way. First of all, I think you'll have to agree right away that even David numbering the people of Israel, Satan put it into his mind to do that. Maybe you never thought of that passage. That's one of the cases where Satan had a big victory. You see, what did that do? Well, you see, why did David want the numbers? Well, you see, he wanted to see the strength of his army, and he wanted to have an army that he could glory in the great strength of it. And even his captain wasn't happy about doing the numbering, for he felt it was unnecessary. And he could say, well, now I have an army of so many thousand. And he was feeling proud about it. And oh, I don't need to go into the details. I don't do that, because you know it as well as I do. Many in Israel lost their lives, and there was much disaster took place. Why? The devil had got a master stroke. Then we come to what I want to mention very particularly. There seems to be in every one of our lives, and this would make us all shudder now, I know it does, a very special occasions when satanic forces come against us. You say, where did you get that in your Bible? No, I got it in Ephesians 6. For there you have, you know the expression, don't you? You have the evil day. Aye, the evil day. No, it's not every day. But I take it that, now I am a wee bit observant, you'll have to bear with me. I could see in the lives of God's people many a time the evil day came and they went astray. Now I've seen it. I've seen it very specially in an assembly. When an evil day came and the place nearly fell to pieces. And when you could stand back now without being unkind, now don't misunderstand me, and you could take a look at it, and you know what you could say, an enemy had done this. This wasn't just men doing it. This wasn't just women doing it. This wasn't just people opposing it. An arch enemy. Now the strategy could be led in a crafty way, and he could bring round the different strands and the different manoeuvres, and he could get his ends accomplished. I know one company, I don't mention any names, and I don't want you to be guessing now. Please don't you guess. And I hadn't a doubt in my mind. In fact, I was foolish enough, maybe I should confess my failures as well as my discernment. I went into the district with a tent, and I didn't know what was going on. And a denominational man brought me into the house this day, and he told me, he said, do you know that place that's associated with this tent meetings? He says, see, it's nearly wrecked. And I had discovered the evil day had come, and the company died out and disappeared. Now, these are solemn things. Now, I don't want you to think I'm here to complain now, but I want you to get a hold of that. Are we wide enough awake to know when there's an evil day? And are we wide enough to wake to know the craftiness of the enemy as he destroys testimonies and upsets the people of God? Are we wise enough to know that when he penetrates our minds and puts into them thoughts that never were given us from the Bible and gives us all kinds of wrong ideas, that he's working an end, bringing about destruction if he can? Mind you, there's an arch enemy. I hope we don't fail to believe that. But don't let us get downhearted. For there's the living God. And will you listen to this, dear friend? Greater is he that is in you. Don't let us get downhearted. That would mean to say that I'm dependent upon God in a very special way when it comes to his help being needed when the evil day arrives. That is, when the day of temptation comes, and when an assembly is getting shaken to the very foundations, for that's the devil's doing. And when even an individual Christian is being shaken to the foundations and is not doing well, that's an evil day. An evil day. We need to remember that's the day when we need the armor. And that's the day when we would need divine help. Knowledge won't keep a man. Experience won't keep a man. David was an oldish man when he numbered the people. The fact of years would make us all right. My, we'd all say I'll be a great Christian when I get old. But unfortunately, age doesn't make Christians any better. Some of us get sillier the older we get. And we lose our balance even in old age. So that we're constantly in need of divine power. But don't let us underestimate it. Don't let us fail to know our need of it. At the same time, to be constantly seeking divine help to overcome the strategy of the enemy. Now you know, my blessed Lord's a beautiful example of one who had an evil day. You say, when was that? Now you know, in the wilderness. And you know that he was tempted of the devil 40 days. It was a long day, that. I'm not thinking of 24 hours now when I talk about a day. And you know that the enemy was there to confront him. And again, remember, use the same tactics with Christ as he had used with Adam. He says, look, what have I given you all these kingdoms? If you'll fall down and worship me. Wasn't that trying to get Christ to gain the kingdoms, to worship him at the expense of worshiping him? Of course, as you know, the Lord triumphed. Don't praise his name. There was no possibility of him failing. But all that demonstrates to us that he would actually have the audacity to attack the Son of God on earth and do his utmost, as it were, against the Christ of God. And if you do that with him, you may be sure he would attack us. And I take it for granted, I hope I'm right in this now, bear with me, that those who are most useful for God and those who have done most for God are most likely to know most about satanic attack. Maybe that will surprise some of you. Say, well, if I was a good Christian and if I had lived the way I should have lived, there wouldn't be a sign of satanic power about me. I wouldn't believe that for a moment. I believe he would always attack the very best of the Lord's people. I think that's very clear. It's always the choices that he wants to condemn and wants to bring down. There was one occasion when it looked, and this is the bit you want to watch, it looked as if he had real success. You say, when was that? Oh, just when he saw the Christ of God nailed on a tree. My, if ever he lifted the flag high, it must have been that day, was it? Was ever he so successful? Got the whole community raged against Christ. Got them all to cry away with him. And it must have been music in the devil's ear to hear the hammer blows that nailed the Christ of God upon the cross. He says he's dead now. That'll square that. But you know right well, Hebrews puts it very nicely, doesn't it? Ah, yes, that Christ, he delivered through death them that had the power of death, that is the devil, and he delivered them from his power. In other words, what he took to be a victory turned out to be defeat. Now let me encourage a young believer, an older believer. You might have those dark days, and they may look very gloomy, and at times you would nearly think the defeat had been your portion. And you might imagine that all had gone wrong and that the living God hadn't stood by you the way you expected, and things didn't work out the way you anticipated. But don't let you forget, God is the God of resurrection. And when all is over, he can win the triumphs. Oh, he can win the triumphs. Oh, blessed be God, he's always supreme. And he's always on the winning side. When we think of these things, we realize that one of the encouraging things that Paul could write to the Romans, and he would say, Satan will be bruised under your feet shortly. Aye. His defeat is sure. Now it's sure. And those who take sides with him are sure to be on the losing side. And don't let us forget that. Maybe that holds true in an assembly. If the devil's doing something and you're helping him at his work, remember you're in the losing side. I hope you're careful about that. And anything that the devil's doing, you keep away from it. Don't you be an assistant to it, for you're in the losing side. Take sides with God on every occasion. That will mean taking sides with his word, and taking sides with his will, and taking sides with his way. It may seem strange, but it's the only way to be sure you're always winning. He always wins. I think I'll quote the hymn in Battle Circlet, Settle It. He always wins who sides with God. To him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. There's many a child of God, and he can look back at times, dark days and difficult times, and times when his mind was in a whirl and he hardly knew what road to turn. I know I'm talking away beyond some of you. You don't know what I'm talking about, but maybe if you're old enough, you'll maybe know what I'm talking about. And he wondered what would come next, or when the next blow, or where the next blow would come from, or how he would ever lift his head again, and how he would ever stand on his feet again. And yet, you see, the living God's a God of resurrection. He has almighty power, and he wins. And the emptying of the grave and the raising of Christ, as you know, it was a power over satanic forces, and he rose victorious over death and hell, and sits with God at his own right hand. You'd wonder that the Bible, it tells us more about the defeat of Satan and the end of Satan than it does about his beginning. Now listen to me. Not too much said about his fall, as I've said. It's just more or less hinted at in your Bible. But when it comes to the end, we're told that he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. That's during the millennial kingdom. And that strong angel, in all probability, in the book of Revelation is the Lord himself. Maybe you don't agree with that. That's all right. We'll not argue. It could well be that. And he's going to bind him. And he's going to confine him. And then you come to that other rather strange description. When that binding and rebellion, the last rebellion's over. For again, when he's let loose, you're listening to it. Mind you, the Bible's a great book. It shows you the way it works. He got back at it. He just got the rebellion started again. Did you see that? You can read that in prophecy. That's in your Bible. And they would gather from the four corners of the earth and start a rebellion. God gives us this wonderful outline of the future. And then you remember that he's taken and he's cast into the lake of fire. And as we often point out to dear unsaved ones, where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there 1,000 years and they're still there. And he goes to his final abode. Shameful end. A dreadful end. And that's the conclusion of our archenemy. We should be thankful that we've taken sides with God. We should be thankful that we know something of his power in our souls. And we should be very careful to walk in fellowship with God. And now my last major point is this now, and I want you to think of it very thoughtfully, because to me it's most important. Have we developed the alertness to distinguish between what's of God and what's an imitation of the devil? Can we discern that's the archenemy? Or can we discern that that's the living God? Are we cloudy a bit along those lines? Are we alert? You remember the apostle put it now. Now, I'm not outside the Bible when I'm talking. He says, we're not ignorant of his devices. And he was conscious that he had devices in Corinth, that some of them likely didn't know what he was doing. I wonder, are we alert enough in our minds to know what's of the devil? And to know what's of the living God? And you say, my, you're puzzling me now. because his imitations are so like the thing, and I would hardly know whether I could pick them out or not. Now, you know, you've lived long enough, some of you have lived long enough, and you've seen perhaps something that you thought was just all of God, and time proved it wasn't of God at all. But you hadn't the wisdom or the discernment to detect it in time. You were too late before you discovered it. Now, these are realities. Now, I'm talking about big realities. We need to be very careful that we don't attribute what's of God to the devil. That would be terrible. That's what the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that's coming very close against that. That would be a wrong thing to do. On the other hand, isn't it very, very humiliating to discover that what you thought was of God, it proved to be of the devil? I mean, that's humiliating, isn't it? Maybe you don't like to be found out. You would say, I've always had discernment, mister. You needn't be coming up there and telling me. I would know. Well, you know it all. Maybe you're just as easy fooled as the next one, and you don't know it. Now, this is the thing, I don't want to be unkind now. Don't you misunderstand me, but don't be boasting about what you know. You mightn't know as much as you think you know. And you could maybe live to see the day that the things that you actually stood by and supported wasn't of God at all. And it's very humiliating, isn't it? To have to get down and admit, I thought I was taking sides with God, and I found out I was taking sides with the enemy. Now, you see, maybe you should give us a wee bit of help on that, because that's a very solemn side of things. Well, I would take it that one of the greatest mercies that we have, now, we're delighted with this, and that is that God has indwelt us by his Holy Spirit. And if we're walking in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit will instruct our minds and will direct us to know what's of God and what's of his holy character and what's of his way of doing things. Now, when you get trickery and you get deceit and you get underhand workings and you get crafty maneuvers, you can be sure you're not that foolish and poor rain to not know that's not of God. That's not the way God works. That underhand thing's not of God. No, it's not. That's not God's way. Oh, but so somebody, I got man's accomplished. I was able to outwit him, and I was able. That sort of stuff's not of God. Don't waste your breath with that. You'll never have divine approval of that. What we need is, dear souls, and we need it very much in our day, that spiritual discernment of communion with God, so that we'll be able to detect what's of the devil and what is not of God. Because it grieves us. It's a bitter, bitter experience to waken up to discover I've been fighting for something that wasn't of God at all. I was wasting my breath contending for things that God never meant me to contend for. And it's an awful humiliating thing to have to admit, look, I put my energies into a thing that wasn't of God at all. Whatever you do, dear child of God, don't help the devil on with his work. He's a slanderer of the brethren, and don't you be doing any slandering. Don't you be helping him at it. Whatever you're doing, don't be adding to his success. Try your best to keep in with God, keep in with Christ. Keep humble, because pride is the devil's master stroker, and you know that. We've pointed that out. It ruined himself, and he's ruined others through it. Aiming for something that God never intended you to reach. Don't weary yourself with that. That's the devil working. Be satisfied with the place that God has fitted you for, and be content to stay there until he drives you out of it or pushes you forward, but don't be driving yourself forward. Dear souls, we want you to understand the awful idea that's in the world of always scrambling to get up and putting others down. That's the devil's doing, and that's not for God's people. He would have us humble souls, conscious that it's God who brings about our exaltation, and with his help we can rise, and if we don't have his help, we'd be better not trying it at all, for it'd only be blown into a position we're not able to fill. I hope the Lord will speak to us. Now, I know it's been rather overdone. I should have maybe spoken more about God, because we do want you to see that he is the Almighty, and he has operations counteracting the evils of the enemy. And he is able, with the wonderful work of redemption, to undo the works of Satan. Indeed, that's the great purpose of our Lord's manifestation, to undo the works of the devil. And his death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation laid that will ultimately mean the defeat of Satan and the glory of God to continue for all eternity. Shall we pray?